Well, for those of you who don't know me, my name's Francis, and I was a pastor in Southern California for about 16 years, a church that I planted. And then about a year ago, I moved up to the Bay Area, and how that all happened was, it's a little weird being in here. These are the same colors of the church in Simi Valley, the chairs, everything. You know, more Asians here, but it just feels like this is what it felt like. You know, worship, screens, everything, you know, the team. And so it's just kind of weird to be in this room, honestly. But I left about a year ago because in our city, there were a lot of good churches. There are a lot of great pastors, you know, even in my specific church, a lot of great elders. And I thought, you know, there's just plenty here. And I really wanted to be in a place where that would scare me, a place where I thought, you know what, there aren't a lot of believers. It's not really known for Christianity. So I thought, San Francisco, you know. I didn't want to go somewhere in the Bible Belt where if I just open up a service, people will show up. I want to go somewhere where it's like, okay, Lord, it's going to take a miracle. It's going to take an absolute miracle to save some of these people, which is true of every place. I mean, it's going to take an act of the Holy Spirit for anyone's eyes to be opened. Otherwise, the gospel is just going to be foolishness, you know, just foolishness to them. But you know, in some places, it's almost like you can fake it. You can almost fake the fruit. You can almost get people in the room and they all look nice and clean and their sins aren't too apparent to the rest of the world. So you don't know who's for real. But they can show up and do the church thing. And I said, God, you know, I really want to be in a place where it's just hardcore. And I just want to know only your Spirit could have changed that person. Only something that was an act of the Holy Spirit. And I believe the Lord led me to San Francisco. And I believe that God's doing something in that area. And I've been working in the Tenderloin area in San Francisco. Because when I read Scripture, it seems like God would choose those that have been discarded by the world. It says in 1 Corinthians 1 that he specifically chooses those who aren't rich, who aren't beautiful, who aren't powerful, who aren't strong, to shame those who are. And he also does that. He says, so that no one can boast. So that he would take someone, that's some of us, that we were a wreck, we were a mess, we weren't the greatest of anything, and yet somehow God took us from that, and he's using us for some reason. And God says, I do that so that you won't brag about yourself, so that you remember who you were and what I did in rescuing you and saving you. And so we moved up here, and it's been amazing. This has been one of the funnest, maybe the greatest season of my life. My heart is that, you know, when I look at your faces, when I'm listening to the worship, and even right now, it's like I want everyone to get it. I mean, not just show up to church, not just hear another sermon, but really get it, really experience this book. Like, I've been teaching this book for the last 20 years, verse by verse, through this book. I've been doing it, you know, teaching. But it's only been the last few years where I'm going, man, I'm experiencing this now. I'm getting this. I'm understanding why Paul says, I didn't want, you know, your faith to rest on human wisdom, but on a demonstration of the Spirit's power. I've heard verses and taught verses my whole life. And now I'm finally feeling like I'm experiencing them. I'm getting it. And that's my heart. You know, when I get up to pray, when I pray before I get up to speak and I look at the crowd, I'm going, God, would you do something? Like the last thing I want to do is get up here and preach another sermon. Honestly, it's like, okay, turn to this passage and let's just, you know, here's what it means in the Greek. Here's what it means in English, you know, and just, all right, see you, you know, in the next year. You know, I just don't want that. I go, God, you know, what I understand of your word is it's to come alive. And I'll get on my face and I'll beg. I'll go, God, do something. A few weeks ago, I was with my oldest daughter. My oldest daughter just released her first CD and she was doing a little tour. And so I would kind of follow her around and speak afterwards. And we were in, I think, Detroit or something like that. And just a bunch of, you know, Christians, you know, doing having a concert. And I was getting ready to speak as she's, you know, singing and leading worship up there. And I'm in the back behind stage and I'm just on my knees. And I'm praying a prayer that I've prayed many times. Where I just go, God, would you have something happen? Would you have something happen as I speak? Like I remember just telling him, you know, like I look in scripture and I think of 1 Kings, you know, chapter 18, when you've got Elijah on Mount Carmel, you know, and you know, the prophets of Baal are dancing, trying to get their God to listen to them, and nothing happens. And then Elijah calls out to God and says, you know, God, show them who you are. And fire comes down from heaven. And my favorite part of that is everyone walked away going, it says, everyone said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. You know, it's like Elijah, whoever you just prayed to, He's the real one. Okay, ours didn't work. You know, the Lord, He is. And I love that line because everyone left talking about God, not about Elijah. Everyone, no one said, wow, Elijah's awesome. Wow, Elijah, that's a killer prayer. Wow, Elijah. None of that. Everyone walked away going, what was that? You're God. The Lord, He is God. The Lord is God. And I'm on my knees going, God, that's what I want. I want people to walk away going, okay, that Jesus you were talking about, he's the real God. He's the only God. I just experienced something in that room where God, that was for real. I read Acts 4 and it talks about after they prayed, how the whole place started shaking. And so as I'm backstage, I'm on my knees and I'm going, God, how come you don't answer this? Like, I want that. I want that to happen. I want that fire to just come down. So everyone leaves here going, whoa, what just happened? Whoever that Jesus is that he's talking about, that's the real God. You know, or for the whole place to shake, I go, God, would you do something like that? I've asked for this so many times because I want people talking about you and your power and not me or anything else, not a band, not my daughter. No, I want them talking about you, but only you can do that. You've got to have that happen. How come you don't answer this prayer? How come fire doesn't come down from heaven? And I felt like the Lord, I don't want to say he spoke to me because I didn't hear a voice. He just made something very clear in my mind, and he may as well have been speaking to me. As I'm going, why not? How come this doesn't happen? It was like he said, Francis, Elijah was on Mount Carmel with hundreds of prophets ready to cut his head off. You're at a Christian concert. Okay? These are two completely different situations. And he reminded me about Acts chapter 4, that was right after Peter and John had just gotten out of prison and they're praying for courage. I mean, they were just released from prison, go back to the believers and they pray for courage. And the Bible says that the place shook and then they went and they preached with boldness. And it really was an eye opener because I thought, you know, we so often want to experience God in here. We want to experience the Holy Spirit in here. We want to say, wait, sing two more songs. I almost felt him. You know, that's our Christian culture. It's like, let's go in a room. Let's experience him in there. And yet when I read the scriptures, where did they experience the Holy Spirit? When did they really experience the presence of God? It's when they put themselves on the line, when they were out there, when he's standing on Mount Carmel, going, no, I know my God's the real God. And there was risk involved. There was faith involved. And that's why I'm so excited that next week you're not going to be in here. You're going to be out doing something that scares you. Because in my life, I've realized the times I really experience the Holy Spirit are the times when I'm out living by faith, doing things that are uncomfortable to me. You know, I mean, I've often said about the Holy Spirit, about Jesus saying, I'm going to send you that comforter. But why do we need a comforter if we're comfortable? You know, what's he going to do? Just make you feel something? You know? It's in Scripture when you look at it. You know, some of you maybe go, man, I don't really sense the presence of God with me. I don't really sense Him here with me. I don't, you know, Jesus says, I'll be with you always, but I don't always feel Him here. And I would say, well, when did He say that? He said that in Matthew. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, right? And what did He say? He says, go make disciples. Make disciples of all the nations. You go and make disciples of all the nations. You baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I commanded you. And surely I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. It's in the context of as we're going out and making disciples, as we're going out and baptizing people, as we're teaching people to obey everything that God commanded, Jesus says, and I'll be with you. I'll be right there with you, even to the end of the age. You know, we want to experience, who doesn't want to experience the Holy Spirit? But we've got to remember, why was the Holy Spirit given? Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in all Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And for those who say, gosh, I've never really experienced the Holy Spirit. Like, are you out making disciples? Are you out being His witness? You know, or are you just trying to get yourself in a room to feel Him, experience Him? Not to say you can't. I'm just saying what I see in Scripture is that when people are out doing it, obeying His commands, living out the Great Commission, that they experience the Holy Spirit of God. In fact, Luke 12 says in verse 11, he says, and when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. When are you going to experience the Holy Spirit? Is it 2 hours before you're about to do something? No, he says, in that very hour, suddenly you're brought. He goes, man, just go out, start making these disciples. Go start being verbal, vocal about your faith. He goes, and I know you're going to get in situations where you won't know what to say. And Jesus says, just don't even worry about it. Don't even worry about it. You could be put up in front of the rulers. You could be put up in front of the president. He goes, and at that moment, at that very hour, the Holy Spirit will tell you exactly what to say. Man, don't you want that? Hasn't there always been a struggle in your life where you'd read this book and you just go, God, what I'm experiencing isn't matching up. And so you go to services, you go to Bible studies, and you go, I'm just not feeling it still. I'm still not getting it. And I go, again, it's because we get in these comfortable Christian environments and we're expecting to experience Him in there. And yet what I see in Scripture, it's when we're out serving. You know, I want to talk about that Acts 4 passage a little bit, you know, because in Acts 4, what I love about Acts 4 is in verse 13, you know, this is when Peter and John heal the guy, you know, and so the authorities are coming and saying, oh, man, now they're healing people. We better stop them. We don't want this message going out. And they're telling me, you know, stop preaching in Jesus' name. And Peter and John are going, look, we're not going to stop. Why would we obey you rather than God? You know, and then they eventually release them. But in verse 13, it says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. I love that verse. It says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. You guys, the church started with uneducated, common men that had a ton of courage, a ton of boldness. And I know the biggest reason why many of you do not tell anyone about Jesus, you're saying, well, I don't know enough. Man, you guys, how much do you need to know? I mean, the places where revival have taken place, you know, places like China and the underground church, you'd be amazed how little they know, but how courageous they are. The thing that I've seen in America is I've seen the opposite of this verse. I perceive people are very educated, superstar type, you know, caliber Christian celebrities, and I'm amazed by their lack of boldness. I mean, I bet you some of you here, we could sit down, take a Bible quiz, and you'd blow me out of the water. I'd be amazed at your education, your knowledge. But what about your boldness? How about getting out there and doing something with that knowledge? See, that's what the church started with, these uneducated common people. I remember when I first became a pastor, I was 26 years old and just started in my living room just with a few people around, on a couple of couches. And I was learning ministry. I was figuring it out. I had no idea that I was going to plant a church. I had only been married like 2 weeks when I told my wife, hey, I think I'm supposed to start a church. I know, we never talked about this, but I didn't know. I didn't know before we were married, you know, I just think it's something God's calling us to do. And so I'm just learning. I don't know what else. I'm just teaching the Bible best I know how. You know, I'd been through seminary, knew the word, you know, and I just wanted to be free to teach it exactly as it's written and not hold back on anything. I mean, I had pastors that would tell me, don't ever mention hell. Don't talk about that. Don't talk about this. And I'm like, oh, okay. And I was just like, you know, forget it. I'm going to say everything that's in this book. Just lay it out. Don't pretend something's not there because you don't like it. You know, it is what it is. And let's just say whatever God has for us to say. But I remember early on, I went to this seminar where this pastor was speaking. And he was talking about his Christmas program, which was an awesome Christmas program. And tons of people, you know, came to the Christmas program. And he talks about, you know, man, we want it to be excellent. So we spend hundreds of thousands of dollars every year for this event. People come into the church building, and they practice. They rehearse for hours, like 10, 15 hours a week for months because we want this to be excellent. And I remember as a new pastor going, man, that's cool. I hope I can do that someday. I hope I can have a big thing like that. But afterwards, I went up to the pastor and I said, hey, I have a question. All these people in your church that are coming to the church, you know, 10, 15 hours a week to rehearse for this thing. I go, what if those same people spent 10 to 15 hours a week hanging out with their neighbors and inviting them over to dinner and building relationship with them and then them tell them about Jesus? I go, wouldn't that accomplish way more? And it'd be free? And I remember what he said. He says, yeah, I would. But no one's willing to do that. And I remember as a young pastor going, oh yeah, that's true. This is the only way to do it. See, that wouldn't be my answer anymore. See, now if you were to tell me that, I'd say, well, that's stupid. That's dumb. We don't change. Everyone was scared. That's why they got together and prayed for boldness. But that's not what we do. We say, oh, you won't go talk to your neighbors? Okay, fine. Just show up to the church and dress up like a reindeer. You know, and you'll do that. So why don't you come and we'll make it easy so that no one has to live by faith here. We wouldn't want you to do something you're scared of. So let's make it comfortable for you. You know, do something that's within your comfort range. Don't talk to anyone about Jesus because we're all scared to do that. But if we do this big thing and everything, when we change this whole system, and now it's everyone is so afraid, and it's like, well, I don't want to tell someone about Jesus. Pastor, will you come to work with me and tell the person I work with, rather than saying, you know what? No, we're equipping you. You're supposed to go make disciples. You go do something dangerous. Look, it's about the everyday, the uneducated common man. And it's as you go out and actually do some of these things that scare you to death. Man, this, I was just thinking about this. This week on Thursday, I mean, I did something that scared me to death. My aunt went in the hospital up at Stanford. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Coming from an Asian culture, you don't talk to your elders about anything. You don't really even have conversation. But I'm driving there going, God, I don't know how much longer she has. I've never told her about Jesus. I don't know how to even begin to talk to my elders about Jesus. So you know what I'm talking about. It's like I grow up Buddhist and whatever else, and now I'm going to confront her, and we've never even had a conversation about anything other than deem some, you know, and so now I'm going to talk to her, you know, but I'm going, God, I have to somehow. I don't know how to do this. Man, if there was one person in the world, I'd be like, I have no clue what to do. I don't know how to say it, but I just driving over there, just on the way, just going, God, can you just please do this for me? I don't know how to even get started. We've never even had a conversation, but would you just show me a miracle and get the gospel across, because I know how I'm going to get. And we're 2 hours sitting in her hospital bed still talking about egg rolls or whatever else, you know, blah, blah, blah. In my head going, this isn't going to happen. This is not going to happen, you know. And suddenly, just like I prayed, I mean, the door just opened. So many things happened that I didn't even expect. And I'm driving away. Oh, God, I can't believe you just did that. I cannot believe I got to lay out the gospel. And now I'm praying and praying and praying that it just continues to work in her mind. But it's scary. It's scary to all of us. I would pretty much rather do anything than tell some stranger about Jesus. I'd rather pet a cat. I don't like it. I mean, it's uncomfortable, especially out here where people are so anti. The moment, I mean, they'll accept you as long as you're like, yeah, Jesus or whatever. But the moment you say, well, the way I see in Scripture what Jesus said is there's one way to heaven. And what Jesus says is unless we're willing to follow him, deny ourselves, pick up our cross and follow him. And yeah, the God of this Bible does say that certain things we do and enjoy are sin in his sight. And we do need to repent of the, turn from those things. Yeah, that drug abuse, that is a sin. You know, that sexual relationship you're in outside of marriage, that is a sin. And yes, even homosexuality, it is a sin in God's eyes. Yeah, that divorce you want, you can't do that. That's not a reason that God allows for divorce. It is a sin. Man, you start talking that way, who wants to do that? Man, I've always wanted to be liked by people. I hate being rejected. Same old high school thing where you hate rejection, you know? You want to be the popular kid. You want everyone to like you, and that never really changes. I mean, some people just like to bug people, but most of us, you know, and you start addressing some of these issues. And it's hard. It's hard. But it's in those times when you teach people to obey everything that he commanded, that's when you're going to experience life. That's when you're blown away by things. You know, I work in the Tenderloin, and it's been cool. I've just been knocking on doors, and that's so uncomfortable for me. So uncomfortable. Just going, hi, you want to shoot me? What do you want to do? You know, just going to these low-income apartments. But just going, man, is there anything I can do to serve you? I go, you need anything? You need some food? You want me to bring you groceries? You want me to bring you, you know, a toothbrush? What do you want? What do you need? You know, get some sheets for your bed. I just want to serve you. I just want to show you. I don't want anything from you. Just want to show you grace. You know, can I just show you grace? I will never ask anything from you. I don't need anything. You know, as we just keep giving them stuff, and they're going, wow, you're really not asking for anything. Wow, you keep coming back. I go, is there anything I can pray for you about? Man, when I pray, crazy things happen. Just let me pray for you. Tell me something. Just try me. I've got all these people that will pray, you know, specifically for you. What is it? What do you want? Because I want to show you. Because I want it to be a demonstration of the Spirit's power. You know? And then week after week, when building these relationships, these friendships, and other people have been knocking on doors with me, passing out groceries, building friendships, and you know, we've had like, you know, 8 or 9 people baptized recently. And it's so cool because just their addictions and God rescuing them from some of the stuff. But my favorite part is, okay, one of the guys, this guy named James, he's 59. In fact, we had a birthday party at my house 2 weeks ago for him. Turned 59 years old. And he says, wow, I haven't had a birthday present in 32 years. I remember my last present was when I was 27, you know, 59. And he goes, pray for me. You know, you got baptized. He goes, pray for me. The first of the month, we all use. I've never been clean on the first of the month, not in at least 25 years. That's just the cycle out there. They get their check, blow it all. They just go nuts. I mean, you try to have a service, you know, in the first week of the month. Forget it. No one shows up. And because they're all just gone. First of the month, I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to go, you know, you know, what month are we? March 1st. I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to go straight to his apartment first thing in the morning, and I'm just going to handcuff him to me. You know, I will not let my brother fall, you know, and, but then I got the flu, like bad flu that day. I'm like, ah, I can't even get out of bed. Oh no, James is going to fall, you know, but then this other kid, you know, Aaron, one of our volunteers decides I'm going to go check out, you know, see what James is doing. So he goes over to James' place. They go and actually, you know, put his check in a, you know, an account. He doesn't even give him the cash, figures it all out. And James is like, man, first time, 25 years, I have not been just high on something first of the month. So Aaron goes, let's celebrate. Let's celebrate, man. This is a big day. And, you know, I goes, I want to take you to dinner. So he's, you know, on his little iPhone trying to find the dinner place. He can't find it. He's like, oh, man, oh, well, there's Popeyes. Let's go there, get some fried chicken, you know. And they just sit down, and he's walking through. Here's this kid just going, man, I'm walking through Romans 8 with him. And just the power of seeing it happening in his life. And so I looked at him, and I go, James, I go, James, when, you know, and in my mind, I'm thinking, man, I need to be there, not Aaron, you know? This guy's been addicted for 40 years. He doesn't need, he needs Francis Chan is what he needs. I need Aaron, he hasn't written anything. And so Aaron calls me on the phone, he's telling me this whole story. He says, so I'm teaching through Romans 8. He goes, I finally look at James. I go, James, how did it all start? And he goes, James looks at me, he goes, I was 19 years old, 19 years old, working at a restaurant. My boss brings cocaine and says, would you like to try some? He goes, I'd smoked pot. You know, I drank a lot. He goes, but cocaine, I just fell in love with it. And it just got me hooked. I could never get enough. He goes, but I'll never forget that day because I was a cook at this restaurant and it was just my manager. He took me in this back room. Then he goes, This is the restaurant. Is this $5.99 to visit Daryl? Yeah, this used to be something something kitchen. It was in this room. He goes, 40 years. He goes, for 40 years I've been in the desert and God took me back to the very restaurant where it all started. He goes, if I ever doubted God, I will never doubt him again. Isn't that amazing? Oh, man. You know, and Aaron, you know, I don't know who was more excited. Aaron's just this kid going, whoa. You know, he goes, we're both just laughing, celebrating. You know, we both got just bumps all over our body because we're just going, man, that was God. It was just one of those God moments where we just laughed for like half an hour. And he was just beside himself. He couldn't even believe it. See, and when I saw James, you know, a few days later, he goes, Francis, did you hear the story? I go, yeah, Aaron told me. He goes, I can't stop thinking about it. I can't stop telling people about it. And I was so excited to hear the voice of this kid, though, you know, Aaron just telling me, Francis, it was amazing. It was so amazing. See, that's what the gospel's about. It's not about, oh, let's get Francis over there. It's about, now let's see a demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power. Let's get your average guy just going and trying to love on some guy three times his age and see if anything happens. Let's just do a love works thing and get everyone out of the building and just try to build a relationship. And it's not even like wait till you're this seasoned believer. James, who, you know, just gave his life to the Lord last Sunday, we challenged him and said, you know, you need to pray. You got to start caring for the people in your building now. You've been a Christian a couple of weeks. You start. Seriously. Otherwise, you'll end up just sitting in a service your whole life. And every Sunday going, Pastor, you didn't feed me enough. You know, it wasn't deep enough. Hit too close to home. I go, you go and go and do these things and experience them. And so my buddy Christian challenged him, brought him some dinner last Sunday and said, hey, James, I want you to pray for someone. He asked another guy, I need you to pray for someone specific in your building. And so James goes, all right, I'll pray for Tom. Let's pray for Tom. They leave. 2 hours later, James calls Chris and goes, I can't believe it. I got home. Tom knocked on my door. He's never knocked on my door. He knocked on my door and asked me if I would pray for him. I can't believe this stuff. That's all. He just left a voicemail. And I just saw James yesterday. He's like, seriously, Francis, I remember. He told me, no, on Friday, he goes, I remember when you first knocked on my door and said how God just does things when you pray. I go, it's happening to you, isn't it? He goes, yeah. He goes, Tom's never knocked on my door. That doesn't make any sense. That makes no sense. Why would he knock on my door and ask for prayer? Has everyone seen the change in James's life? That whole apartment building, you know, knows. James? Really? Him? And now they're going to him for prayer? After he got saved a month ago? And now he's the light of that apartment building? And yesterday he was at my house yesterday afternoon, brought all of his, you know, crack pipes and everything else. And we just grabbed a hammer and just started. He just wanted to hammer this stuff. He goes, can we just bury it in your backyard? And got a shovel and go, man, that's the old James. That was him. He's gone now. He's done. It's time for a new life. Man. I can't tell you how it feels to start experiencing these things more and more supernaturally. It seems like every day in the most unlikely ways, but it doesn't happen in here. It happens when you walk out that door. You see, I looked at Acts 4 verse 31, and I wanted the place to be shaken so many times. But if you read the verse, it says, when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So often we just want that first part of the verse. God, can we gather believers together? And can we pray and have a worship service? And then you just do an earthquake at the end of it. Then we all walk away and go, that was cool, huh? Yeah, that was cool. And God revealed to me again, he goes, look at the rest of the verse. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with all boldness. Look, I can honestly say, I can almost say that I don't really care that much if there's an earthquake when I'm done praying. I can say now I care much more that something really happened out of this. That you would see how the scripture is about going out and being uncomfortable. And about ordinary, common, uneducated people just going out in faith and doing something that scares them. I'd much rather you understand that and leave here with boldness. Because we're all scared, right? I mean, who wants to go to work tomorrow and start talking to people about Jesus? There's times someone's sitting right next to me on the airplane, like tonight, I'm going, man, I'm jumping on another plane and it still scares me. I don't want to talk to them. I almost hope they put on their headset, you know? It's like, I tried, you know? It's scary to all of us. But this is what I want now. The times when I do it, it's like I'm at peace because I know this is what I'm here on the earth to do. So many of us in this room do not have peace because we haven't even told the person that works in the cubicle next to us or in the house next to us. And we know it's ridiculous. We'll try to make up every excuse in the world and say, well, you know, maybe they'll come to our Christmas musical. But bottom line is we know we should say something. It doesn't make any sense that we know the way to heaven. We believe they're destined to be apart from God forever. And we don't say anything. We're just scared. So I really don't care whether it shakes or not. I mean, it'd be cool. But what I really do care about is that this isn't a waste of time. And some of you go, you know what, I'm just going to go for it. I got to just try. And thank God that we're not going to be in this room next week. And it's pushing some of us to do something that scares us. Because that's when we experience the Holy Spirit of God. I just want to pray for us now. I want to pray that Acts 4 type of prayer. Because I believe I'm speaking to the same God that Peter and John and those early disciples prayed to. I'm speaking to the same God that Elijah prayed to. God, I just see these people in this room and I remember being stuck. I remember just being like, I knew I needed to step out in faith, but I loved my comfort. And I know some of us in this room feel that way. We'd rather just have service next week. But God, you're calling us out. And I pray that people would go beyond what's comfortable to them, that they would step out boldly. And God, that we would not only serve you, but we would speak openly about you. I am so sorry for all the times I'm embarrassed of you and was ashamed to speak up for you, God. I still get scared. God, we don't want to be that way. You didn't give us that kind of spirit. Your word tells us you gave us a spirit of power, love, and self-control. Not of weakness, not of fear, not of timidity. So God, make us bold, make us strong like you are. May we represent you well, because you're a great God, you fear no one, and you want us to be the same way. So help us, Father. Pray that you empower this congregation to do great things. Not even wait till next Sunday. But today, God, give us boldness by your promised Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen.